Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your plan to rescue people for yourself from every nation and people and language across this globe. We thank you that this is your project and that you will accomplish it. Thank you that you've chosen to use us to take your message to all nations. Help us to be faithful. But Lord, give us a confidence that this is your project, that you are calling nations and people to yourself, and that you are building for yourself a beautiful kingdom that will last forever. And we thank you that we can be a part of that. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that is not a part of your kingdom, hasn't bowed the knee to King Jesus, I pray that they would come to know their sins and their need of Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their King. I pray, Father, that you would give us direction and wisdom as we look at your word, and I pray that we would not just understand it, but that we would love it and obey it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We are doing a series for a few months in this chapter. And our verse for today is verse 5 of Isaiah 55. But I'll be reading the entire chapter as we begin. Isaiah 55, this is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I want to invite you to visit the kingdom called Utopia. Utopia has the perfect system of government. There is no corruption, there is no bribery, and there is no theft. The rulers of Utopia are just in all their dealings, and they always seek the good of the people they rule. The people in Utopia trust their leaders, and the government runs smoothly, as it should. As a result, the people of Utopia are always happy. They do not have any needs, and they are able to fulfill their wants. Utopia is a happy country with happy people and happy rulers. Even the trees and the animals and the roads are happy. Now, if you listen to politicians today, they want to offer you utopia, which in the Greek literally means no place because it's fake. It's not real, okay? Conservatives want to take us back to the glory days of America, of happy families, white picket fences, and apple pie. Progressives want us to take us forward to a time when The government cares for each individual by giving them free everything. All those visions will fail because the rulers and the people are all sinners. Now, we can easily be drawn into these false promises of utopia, voting for leaders who promise us the world. And then they get elected and they fail. And then we say, who cares? The government and politics are all messed up. Then we lose hope that things could ever be better in this world. And then we might say, you know, will heaven be perfect? We might start thinking about heaven. God has a solution to the political problems in our world and in our nation. God's solution is not spiritual. God's solution to our political problems today is not spiritual. It is political. God does not offer us an escape from this world to a utopia in heaven. God instead promises that he will establish his kingdom on this earth forever. God's solution to corrupt, ineffective leaders and brutal dictators is to establish his son as king over this world. God's solution to governments that just don't work is to set up a government that is perfect, and that is his kingdom. Our passage in Isaiah sets forth the king who will rule over all nations. Now, last week we looked at verses 3 and 4, and we see that God promises a king from David's dynasty who will rule forever over the world. That's the covenant that God has made with David, that David, or David's son, Jesus Christ, will have a universal dominion and an everlasting kingdom. That's what we get from verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah 55. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 5, our text for today. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, probably the most important question we need to ask about this text is, who's you? Okay, who's you? Now, in Isaiah 55, to this point, it's been a call to people in general to come to the waters, to come to God, to come to salvation. But now, it's talking to you singular. And in the original language, they can distinguish between you singular and you plural, you or ye. Now, who is you? The you is singular and is speaking of the servant who is set forth in this section of Isaiah. Now, I've mentioned this servant. Now, who is this servant? The servant in Isaiah is a person who will listen to the Lord and do what he says. In Isaiah 53, we find out that the servant will suffer for the sins of his people. And obviously, after you read Isaiah and you get to the New Testament, you're like, oh, wow, the servant is obviously Jesus. And here in Isaiah 55, what's happening here is that verses 3 and 4 are talking about David's son who will rule forever, and that's put together with the servant. So the servant and David's son, Jesus Christ, are the same person. In verse 4, David's son will be the leader and commander for the people, or the peoples, all nations. In verse 5, the servant will call nations to himself because the Lord has glorified him. The servant, you, is calling nations to himself because the Father, the Lord, has glorified and lifted him up. So, let's put it in New Testament perspective. As God exalts Jesus Christ, Jesus then calls people from all nations to himself. Before I go on, I want us to take a little bit of time to talk about the servant in Isaiah. And I think that's important because I just randomly said that verse 5 is about the servant. But if you haven't read, chapters 40 to 54, you may not get the context of this servant in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to read three passages. I want you to follow along to see the servant, and especially see the servant's relationship to the nations. Some translations will say Gentiles. Nations or Gentiles. So again, our text is talking about this person, the servant, calling nations to himself. And I want to see, again, in Isaiah, the servant's relationship with nations. So turn back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And again, pay attention to what the servant will do for the Gentiles, or that's all the non-Jewish nations. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, this is talking about the servant, in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So we see here from this text that God's raising up the servant to give a light, salvation, to the nations, to the Gentiles. Flip forward to Isaiah 49, chapter 49 of Isaiah. Again, God is raising up the servant to do God's work. Now here, the servant is talking in the first person. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me, as a servant, from the womb of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, for he has chosen you. So you see, the servant again is called by the Lord to be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. One more passage, forward to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, the first 3 verses of that chapter. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Again, this is the servant speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, if you know your New Testament well, you probably picked up that out of all of the 3 passages that I just read, parts of them are quoted in the Gospels talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the servant who God raised up. Jesus is a servant. Jesus is the king. He will rule over God's kingdom forever. Now, I want to use Isaiah 55:5 and these three passages that talk about the servant to talk about the kingdom that Christ will rule over. So I want, in the time remaining, to open your eyes to see the kingdom that we as Christians are citizens of right now. That's a privilege above all privileges on this earth, to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. But also, I want to whet your appetite for the utopia that is coming for those who belong to Christ. So let's talk about God's kingdom. Here's a few points about God's kingdom. Number one, it's for all nations. It's for all nations. See, in Isaiah 55:5, our text for today, the servant, who is Jesus, calls nations to himself. And which they come running. I think this is an awesome picture. So Jesus Christ is glorified by his Father. He now is calling people from all over the world to himself, and they're running. Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So in the Old Testament, God worked primarily with the nation of Israel, the Jews. But here in Isaiah, he promised a day when all nations would hear of God's salvation and be invited into his kingdom. Now, if you've been with us in the evening for our Revelation series, we have been talking about God's plan to make a new people, a new nation, from people from all around the globe. In Revelation, we have that important phrase, if you will, that God is going to make a nation from himself, from people, from every tribe, tongue, language, and people. God's kingdom will be a beautiful array of people of all shapes, sizes, colors, and languages. Now, we live in a time, at least in the West, when people are reacting to globalization with something called nationalism. They say, my country first, my people first, we don't want your kind here. That attitude has nothing, no place in the church, because Christ is gathering people from every nation to himself into his kingdom. Why would we fight against people who God may be inviting into his kingdom? Within our own country, people are divided by ideology, by politics, by their sexual identity, by their religion, by their moral values. Now, we can easily get wrapped up in the fighting and the hatred and the anger. Now, we need to see things as God sees them. People are either a part of God's kingdom or they're not. That's the battle we need to be fighting. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So in our political landscape that we see today, there's wars and fighting over all sorts of things. We need to say the most important thing that we need to be fighting for is getting people into Christ's kingdom by sharing the gospel with them. That's our job as a church, to call people to come to King Jesus and bow the knee and wait for him to return and set up his kingdom. So God's kingdom is for all nations and all peoples. Our job as a church is to invite people to bow to King Jesus. Secondly, God's kingdom is ruled by David's son. That was mainly a review from last week, that God has made a covenant with David that one of his sons would reign forever, and we see that in Jesus Christ, now who is ruling as king. I think it's important as we think, like, Jesus is reigning, he's king, that's fantastic. Aren't things going to be better for us now that Jesus is king? It's important for us to remember that we will not have utopia now. Christ rules perfectly over his people and gives them many provisions and promises. But utopia will come, and it's not now. Now, we need to keep this in mind as we go through the next few points, that Christ is king, yes, over his people, but the best is yet to come. Number three, God's kingdom brings liberty and justice. God's kingdom brings liberty and justice. Here's a few of the verses I read previously from the servant passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 42:4 says about the servant, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." and the coastland shall wait for his law. And then Isaiah 61:1, which Jesus quotes in Luke 4 when he is teaching in a synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." When Christ was on earth, he proclaimed the gospel that we could be freed from our sins. But there is more to come about freedom and liberty. Now, when we say the pledge to the American flag, we proclaim liberty and justice for all. Now, the liberty and justice we have in America is imperfect at best, and we are thankful for what we do have. But Christ offers perfect liberty and justice. Now, that's not all good news, because perfect liberty, Christ will forgive you from your sins, save you from the evil world, and bring you into a kingdom that is perfect and will last forever. That's really good news. But if you reject Christ as king, there will be justice, and you will be judged forever. In Christ's kingdom, there is perfect liberty and justice for all. The imperfect justice in this world should make us long for the time when there will be perfect justice for God's people in Christ's kingdom. The oppression and persecution that Christians will experience is going to give way to perfect freedom forever. We will not need police and jails and judges and the NSA in Christ's kingdom, because it will be perfect. So Christ's kingdom brings liberty and justice. Number four, Christ's kingdom also brings comfort and healing. It brings comfort and healing. Isaiah 42:2 says about the servant, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break." Like a piece of grass that's bent over, Christ is not going to smash it all the way down. "And a smoking flax he will not quench," like a candle that's almost out. Christ is not going to pinch it out. He's gentle. And then one line from Isaiah 61:1, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Let's be very clear that when Christ is king and when he returns, he will crush his enemies and there will be justice for evil. But the king will be a gentle shepherd for his people. All of us will experience pain, whether that be physical, mental, or emotional. If you are part of Christ's kingdom, he will comfort you now with his love and presence. But Christ asks us to look forward to the time when there will be no more pain or brokenness, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's the kingdom we're looking forward to. And lastly, God's kingdom is built by God. And that is quite a relief, not by us. God's kingdom is built by God. Last week we read Isaiah 9:7, which is often quoted around Christmas time. But let me read it for you and think about who's going to be doing this. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever." So he's talking about the Son of David, Jesus Christ, reigning forever perfectly. And then it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This last line is so important. So God's promising the forever kingdom with the forever king, with perfect justice and judgment and peace. The last line: "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." All these promises about in Isaiah and in the rest of the Bible about Jesus the King reigning over nothing less than utopia really seem crazy if you really think about them. But this kingdom is not something that we build. We are citizens of this kingdom. We are subjects of the King, and God will build it. He has told us in Isaiah about his plans to establish his wonderful kingdom for his people, and he will do it. So today, in conclusion, I want to invite you into the kingdom. So today, Christ calls you to submit to him as king and to join his kingdom. Now, the problem that we have as humans is that we are sinners. So God made us to be subject to him, be subjects to him as king. But we rebelled and threw off his rule as sinners. And our rebellion unleashed disaster across this world and will lead us into eternal punishment. God did not leave us to ourselves. Even though we rebelled against him, he pursued us. And he sent Jesus after us to rescue us. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins. And Jesus took our punishment so we wouldn't have to be punished forever in hell. Now, it's very interesting is that Jesus did not become king by force. How did he become king? Read through the New Testament. It's through the cross. Especially the Gospel of John, that Jesus is lifted up, is glorified, Isaiah 55:5. How did God glorify Jesus? By lifting him up on the cross. And it's through suffering and death that Jesus became king. And after his death, God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him above all things and above all rulers. Your response today is to repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. In other words, bow the knee before King Jesus. He is the King, and he is coming back. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see the beauty and the greatness of the kingdom that we are citizens of. And I pray that you would help us to see how amazing it will be to be in your forever kingdom with King Jesus ruling over us. Father, help us to see our identity as your citizens, your subjects, your children, and help us to live in light of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with